All right, everybody. Thanks again for letting me share the word with you, and it's an honor. And I want to ask: has anybody here ever done apple tree pruning before? Okay, I know you have, Dad. I was about to say that story. So the house I grew up in, we had 1.4 apple trees and 2 pear trees. I don't know what we have now: 3 apple trees, a peach tree. My dad likes fruit trees. And I remember when we were younger, these trees would have kind of like littler apples, and they were all like real tight in bunches. And when apples touch each other, there's a greater chance of them getting rotting out. If one's rotten, it spreads it a whole bunch. And I remember when I was a kid, my dad shaking the trees to drop the apples. This is before we knew what we were doing. And he'd shake the trees, and the apples would come falling down like rain. And we were supposed to stand back, but my brother and I would think it was funny to try to run through and sometimes get bopped on the head by the apples. But my dad, there were some Mexicans that were doing some work for our neighbor, and they told her that you need to tell him his trees are too big. They have too many branches. You remember that, Dad? And they were telling him, you need to make your trees smaller. And so Dad, you know, did some research and started pruning his trees the right way. And, of course, the apples got like healthier and bigger, and everything, just the tree got healthier. Because bad branches or branches that aren't bearing fruit just take from the tree. They don't produce anything. And so that's what Jesus, well, not apples. They didn't have apples, I don't think, in Israel. But Jesus had pruning in mind in our sermon text, and which is in John chapter 15, 1-8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It looks like I lost my page. So John 15. Now, keep in mind the whole pruning illustration, the branches that bear fruit and such. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So in other words, they're already believers. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. For this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So that last part, the last verse there in verse 8, where he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's the reason that God saved you, so you could bring God glory in your lives. And that's the way you bring God glory, is by bearing abundant fruit. I want to kind of like start at the end, but put the ending at the beginning. I want to tell you what I think is coming. And what I think is coming is because we aren't bearing fruit like as God would like us to, and therefore a pruning is coming. We are going to be pruned as the American church so that we will bear more fruit, because that's what God wants. And so what I see coming in the not long future, and Pastor Bruce and almost every pastor I talk to can all sense this, is that a time of persecution is coming to the American church, where you'll have to choose between possibly your job in Christ, your security, and being identified as a Christian. And I forget who was the pastor, James McDonald or somebody, said he thinks that 50% of the people who are presently going to church will no longer attend because what it'll cost them. And the reason why I know this to happen is because it's always happened in church history. Every time usually people just don't do things themselves. God has to discipline us as children. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? So God loves us, so he disciplines us. And it's a discipline of love. Not like, what are you doing? It's a discipline of love, so we'll start to bear abundant fruit for his father's glory. Now, does anybody here own a business or used to own a business? Please raise your hand if you ever did. Don't be shy. Okay, the gentleman in the back with a tie on. Let me ask you a question. If you, at the end of every year, I guess fiscal year, what did you do? You would do an evaluation, right, of your business. And you'd say, what happened if you had a so-so year or a not good year? Would you just keep the same business plan? No, because then if you do the same business plan, what's going to happen? Same thing, right? And it's wise in business to evaluate your path. Evaluate, look at it. Okay, how are we doing? And if we're not doing good, we got to do something, you know, and change. And so it's the same thing with our lives as Christians. So we have to look at our fruits. Do we have abundant fruit or not? And if we don't, we do something about it, right? So I want to look at our fruits a little bit. And during the Holocaust, Hitler killed 6 million Jews through many ways of, you know, horrible ways and torture and just shooting all kinds of terrible ways. And people were so baffled after the war. How could these Germans, including someone called themselves Christians, sit there and watch these trains full of human beings being driven into these walls, the door closed, and hearing them scream in agony and smelling burning flesh and all? How could they do that? How could they just turn their eyes away from it? Now, in our culture, we have, since Roe versus Wade, we have a Holocaust that makes that look like nothing. 60 million human beings, babies, murdered, torn limb from limb, heads pulled off, brains, all that stuff. And it's worse than the Holocaust. 60 million. That's 10 times the amount of dead. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was during the Holocaust, said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." We look at slavery in America back during the Civil War. Terrible thing. But you know there's a slavery way larger now, a slavery that's a $9.8 billion industry in the United States. And I'm going to tape where I'm saying this, but it's sexual slaves, kids. And it's a way bigger than the slavery in the Civil War. And estimates put the victims into millions. We also have a culture that's very sensual. 1 in 4 kids by the age of 18 are molested now in our culture. Sorry. We have apps where you swipe right and left. You guys know I'm talking about Tinder. This horrible stuff that our culture is doing. And it's something that we've kind of been silent to. Divorce is sky high. Breakdown of the family. We're dealing with gender confusion. Redefining of marriage. Redefining of sex instituted by God. There was an atheist speaker who was talking about moral imbalance in our country just 2 weeks ago on the radio. And he said that the Christian church used to offer a balance to it, to the way our culture was going. And he, an atheist, said they have ceased to do so. I just want to look at another fruit thermometer. And on any given week in America, 17% of Americans are attending a church service. Only 17%. Only 6% of churches are experiencing any growth at all. Across the whole United States, 6% of churches are experiencing. 96% of that growth is just transfers from other churches. So it would be like if this pew was one church and this side was another church, if everybody from that side, except for like 5, moved over to this side, that's not really growth. That's just shifting bodies to other buildings, right? And, you know, the 7,000 Protestant churches close every year in this country. The United Methodist Church is losing 100,000 members a year. Our region is losing 20,000 members a year. And only 38% of those members actually attend on any given Sunday. And I point all this out not to berate anybody, but to see the truth of the reality of our situation we're in. If we don't look at it square in the face, then we can't do anything about it, right? What's wrong with the church is not that Diane's not playing rock music, or that pastor doesn't stand the pulpit or whatever, or the music or the building or anything. It's the world can't see through our walls. We could have Billy Graham preaching and Elvis Presley back from the dead leading worship, and people cannot see in our walls unless they're brought here, right? They have no way to know what's in here. And, you know, do you know who is the fastest growing church in America? And I use the word church loosely. Guess. No, what do you say? Mormons. The Mormon church is the fastest growing church in America. The average missionary, and each person serves as a missionary for part of their life, brings 4.6 people that become active members in the Mormon church each year. And so, there's more that actually come in and visit. The last church I was at, I figured out mathematically how many unchurched people the average person was bringing to church. And I figured out mathematically, I went back for years, the average member of that church brought one unchurched person to church once every 26 years. So I ask you, and sincere, I mean, how many unchurched people have you brought to church? And the Mormons are doing this with a false gospel. We have the power of God, the power of the living God in us, the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead, poured fire down from heaven to consume Elijah's sacrifice, that brought thousands to salvation daily in the church in Acts. That's the same God we have in this day. Gandhi, how do you say his name? Mahatma Gandhi. What is it? Well, Gandhi saw the power of what he knew the Bible really well. He wasn't a Christian, but he knew the Bible really well. He thought Jesus was a prophet. And he said, you Christians, well, first he said, I love your Christ, I despise you Christians. And he said, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as though it were nothing but a piece of literature. And what he meant is, do we live radically what we claim to believe? And let me give you one example. And this is about salvation. Salvation is the number one thing that brings God glory. The ultimate fruit you can bear is to lead someone to the Lord, right? And if you really believe that someone's walking towards the end of their life, and the end of that life is like a cliff, and they're going to fall over that cliff to eternity in hell, then if you really believe that, if you saw him walking towards a cliff here, you'd run in front, stop, stop. But now we're like, you know, I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't know if I know how to share the gospel quite right. I don't know if I don't want to come across as pushy. Well, that person's walking towards oblivion. Like, I hate that I don't have more of like a awareness and passion for that. But we need to. So if we really believe that, wouldn't we live more radically in trying to lead people to the Lord? God's not going to stand by because he wants souls to be led to his son. He's not going to stand by. He's going to awaken us. And it's usually happened in history through persecution. But I want to read you the words of Jesus to the church. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing but to be trampled under the feet of men. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one of them. So because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Do you guys, and this is a sincere question, do you want revival? And you can answer me. Revival. Revival. Do you want to see this church again filled, including the balcony? Yep. I want to tell you something. It's really simple. Jesus told us the Great Commission. Did you know that 96% of people asked, if their friend asked them to come to church, said they would go in the surveys? 96%. If 100 people in all these services, if all of you guys' services brought one unchurched person to church each week, statistically 10% remain and stay, become active members. So you are talking 10 weeks, you would have 100 new members in this church, and not to mention the 100 more every single week that you are bringing. And that multiplies. God, we're not waiting on God. Sitting here hoping he'll move. He's waiting on us. He wants to do massive things in this community, in this city, in this world. And he's waiting on us. And the thing is that if we do not awaken, he'll wake us up. Because he loves us. I just want to close with a reading from the book of Revelation. And I hope this motivates you. It's not meant to be like, it's meant to motivate you. Like, wow, God really wants to do drastic things to this church in this world. And to see where we've, like in a business, see where, okay, we got to do something. Or this church will continue. You look at how many teens we have, how many kids we have in here. That's the future of this church in 20 years. This church won't exist. So I'm going to read this book of Revelation. This is John's description of the throne room of heaven. And as I read it, like you, hopefully if you're comfortable, if you're not comfortable closing your eyes, I'd like you to close your eyes and imagine the description as I'm reading it. And if you're motivated by what I'm saying and like, yes, Jesus, I want to be used like that. I want to have the boldness to invite someone to church who's not churched every week and see this church grow rapidly. And the church of Christ, the body of Christ grow rapidly. Then just say that to him as you're approaching his throne. Ask him to move in you. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold in their hands. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. Each of the four living creatures had wings and were covered with eyes all around them, even under their wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I just sincerely hope you guys are motivated by this and are pressed into Jesus' presence. Because only when you abide in the vine can you bear fruit. Amen.